This last week, I was reading words that were written, actually etched in a wall during the Holocaust by a person who found themselves in such adversity that they couldn't even describe it, and yet their perspective was so powerful. Listen to what they etched into the wall that was found after them being people coming in, rescuing and coming out of the concentration camps. "I believe in the sun even though it does not shine. I believe in love even when it isn't shown. I believe in God even when he doesn't speak." And he goes, commentator goes on to ask this question, what kind of hand could have cut such a conviction? And when you read that, you realize that people through life, throughout history, have gone through adversity, difficulty, heartache, challenge. And think about this for a moment when you think about your own life, because it's interesting. Today we look at what it means to be affirmed in adversity. In other words, opposite of what we sometimes anticipate, we oftentimes anticipate something so different. And during this particular year, as many of you know, I've been through some adversity as it relates to my own physical health, and I thank the Lord for the recovery as a result of a great surgeon and all that transpired and great prayers of God's people. And it's intriguing because during this year, I've lost 5 friends, all to the same thing. Hearts gone in a second, no chance for recovery. And was thinking about that in light of the most recent loss and how often we miss some moments of adversity that remind us of how important it is that we take action. And today we look at what happens in Acts chapter 17, because in the 17th chapter, I want you to get this in mind for a second. Here he is. Here's Paul. He's on a missionary journey. It's his second journey. It's a journey that opens a door for him to be able to go back to places that they've already impacted before, but also he ends up getting a vision in chapter 16, and the vision says, come over here, and out of that, he ends up in Thessalonica and Berea, and it's interesting because he ends up there, but he ends up in adversity. And I want you to think about today, when it relates to your life, how do you handle adversity? Because, listen, if we can't handle our adversity right, how will we ever handle the other blessings that come our way? And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith and where you are in your journey, ask yourself, the last time you encountered some adversity, what did you do? How did you respond to it? What step did you take in order to get beyond it? Because the truth is, adversity is a part of life. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of how we oftentimes have to face things in life. And so today, as you think about that, Paul is on a journey to follow the vision God has given him. So it's interesting. God is the one who said to him, hey, come over here. That vision, very clear. You come here, and you certainly will have a chance to be able to accomplish things, but he also had to pay a price. And what I want you to see today is this. As Paul began to work, he began to realize something, that the affirmation that would help move him forward would not come from men. It would come from God. And what I want you to think about today in light of your own journey of faith, and so I want you to picture in your own mind, you get called by God to do a particular thing. When you go to do it, it ends up being much more challenging and much more adversity than you anticipated, and you're thinking, man, am I doing the right thing? And what I want you to get in mind is this, just because there's difficulty in the midst of the decision God has led you to make, it does not mean that decision was the wrong decision. It may actually mean it's an affirmation, because it's interesting, when you think about affirmation, where do you find it? Where do you find affirmation in life? Because what you're going to see today is for Paul and Silas, for their journey of faith, if their affirmation would come from men, then they would miss the best of God. But if their affirmation came from God, they would be able to accomplish everything he intended. So today, I want you to think about this and parallel in your life story, the moments in which you faced adversity, and it was very challenging and very overwhelming. You didn't know which way to turn. And in the midst of those moments of adversity, then begin to ask yourself a question, how did God affirm his presence in my life at that time? And if you'll discover very quick in your mind, you realize something, that this is in the 17th chapter. I want you to see something, because here is one of those unique places where the people understand what is being represented is the truth beyond anything they've ever heard before. Look, if you would, with me, and let's just kind of take a glance, and then I want to come back, and what I want you to see today is you have to make a choice if you want to upset the world, because in chapter 17, look, if you would, verse 6, when they did not find them, they were looking for Paul and Silas, they began dragging Jason and some brethren from his house before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. These men have represented something that's turned things upside down and changed the world forever. And it's not by accident, by the way, that how we see God work in so many different situations where adversity could rule. Yesterday, our team was at Jerusalem Project. I got a chance to be able to encourage and watch a lot of them as they ministered. And one of the gentlemen who was there was from Myanmar, which is over near Thailand. And if you recall, a few weeks ago, we had a gentleman here who was actually a missionary in Thailand. And great story. And I mentioned him in recent days. But what I wanted to bring back to point of reference was this. On the day that our church family is ministering in the apartments right here 2 miles from our church, the individual who's out there interacting with George and others from Myanmar, the same day, Pastor Ed sends me a note with a copy of the core discipleship curriculum from One Heart Church, and he sends me this note: "Today I'm in Myanmar teaching how to walk with Jesus." Now, I want you to think about how the timing of that, the people there, great adversity, people there, great difficulty, but yet Jesus can set you free from any adversity, any difficulty you ever encounter in life. And so for Paul, he ends up in Thessalonica, and Jason obviously is someone who has come to know that Jesus is the answer, and as a result of coming to know him, there is this uproar in the city because not everybody's excited about it. And listen carefully. It will never be that everyone is excited about Jesus. What's important is you and I are excited about him. Because as you and I are excited about him, he begins to become a part of our story. And watch this. As he becomes the part of our story that matters the most, that affirmation that comes from God begins to work inside of our lives, begins to work inside of our hearts. And as a result, when we find ourselves facing some adversity, facing some difficulty, facing some challenge, the energy that God gives us is so powerful that we upset the world. And I want you to think about this. That is exactly what needs to happen in America. It's exactly what needs to happen in our city. It's exactly what needs to happen in families and individuals. It's when we all of a sudden start turning up the world upside down and say, you know what? This is who we want to be. This is how we want to live. And listen carefully. People are looking for those who make that choice to live for him without exception. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. For Paul and Silas, they end up in Thessalonica because God said, go do it. It's the same thing that called our people into Bradford Apartments yesterday. Go do it. It's the same thing that allows us to experience everything that God has in store for us. My question for you today is this. When you read that verse, it says, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Watch this carefully. When he is everything, we can upset the whole world. And that's exactly how we need to live. Look on though. Look at another verse if you would with me. In verse 13, notice what happened. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, also they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Now here's what you're going to see interlaced throughout the first 15 verses of chapter 17, which, by the way, which drives Paul, by the time we get to verse 16, drives him to Athens, and it's there that he begins to see people walking around worshiping an unknown God. And he begins to realize, you know what, I got to tell these people what the real truth is, because there is a God who can be known and whose name is Jesus. And Paul knew that from his Damascus Road experience. There is a Jesus who can change your life forever. And so in verse 13, all of a sudden we see something. Wow, here's adversity again. So isn't it interesting that everywhere he went, and what I want you to see in your own heart and mind and life today is this. When you encounter adversity, do not immediately think, hey, I've done something wrong. The reality is it may be you've done something very right, that God's at work in your life in a powerful and meaningful way, that he wants to speak to your heart in a distinct and powerful way. And you go, wait a minute now. So this adversity is not just definitely something that causes me to say, no, I'm out of step with God. You may be right in step with him. Paul and Silas were right in step. And this missionary journey was one in which they discovered two things about themselves. They discovered that there is adversity in every circumstance we face in life, but there's also affirmation that comes from God. And what I want you to see today is that you may be going through difficulty at times. You may find yourself facing challenges. But in the midst of that adversity, remember this. He will always come and be present with you. He will speak to your heart. All you have to do is say, Lord, speak to me in the midst of what it is I'm facing. So think about this for a moment. Our response in the face of adversity will define very clearly the true source of our spiritual strength. Where our strength comes from. In other words, if we, in the middle of something we're going through, we start going through heartache, and what you see in Acts chapter 17 is it. Here's a heartache and a difficulty that is definitely defined by things that he's enduring, direct obedience. If you remember, this whole series on Cross the Line is about us obeying and saying, Lord, I'm going to do exactly what you call me to do. I'm going to obey you no matter what. And so in obedience, he ends up in Thessalonica. In the midst of that, he ends up in adversity. And what we see today is this. If you go through adverse moments, you go through difficult moments, take it in stride and say, you know what, this is the Lord at work in me. He's going to show me something that will actually affirm his presence in my life. And so look on, if you would, just for a second. I want you to turn to Psalm 27. I want you to see something that transpires that David revealed regarding how he processed and pursued life. And what's interesting is the Old Testament, you see such great insights that connect into what's happening in the New Testament. In Psalm 27, verse 3, and I want you to get this in mind in light of adversity, because our adversity will come, our challenges will come, our issues we'll encounter. But don't let those things become your life story. Let them become a part of the story of God's amazing grace that works inside of you. Look at Psalm 23 and verse 3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. In this 27th Psalm, you find David all through it acknowledging something. It doesn't matter if a war comes at me. It doesn't matter if more things come at me than I could ever calculate. He's with me. He's watching over me. He's guiding me. He's speaking to my heart. And so today, as you think about that in your own life, think about what happens is, because here's what Paul had to make a choice. Paul had to make a choice. Would he yield to men or would he yield to God? And in Thessalonica, as well as in Berea, he goes very, very strategically there to accomplish what God has called him to do, and that is to share the gospel, to share the good news. And what I want you to see today is this, because what I want you to grab hold of as it relates to affirmation is this. If you yield to men, I mean, yielding to men and their response to you, what does it do for you? It negates the power of God at work in your life. It negates the power of your personal pursuit. And because you start thinking, man, if someone likes this or someone likes that, then everyone's going to be happy. And you know what's interesting? I've been pastoring 41 years, and I've never lived in a church where everybody was happy. I mean, all these years, there's always somebody who's not happy about something. But the truth is, watch this carefully. It's not happiness we should be in pursuit of. It's holiness. And when we're in pursuit of holiness, then we don't get uptight about everything that comes our way. Our church isn't perfect. Our church does, you know, obviously makes mistakes like any other church. We often struggle to be able to accomplish everything that God intended. But the truth is that the affirmation we're looking for is for God's affirmation, to hear him say, well done, at the end of our journey, at the end of our story. And because in all likelihood, there are times when we all find ourselves struggling to accomplish everything he intended. That's when we say, Lord, in the midst of adversity, I trust you to watch over everything I'm about, and I trust you to guide me. So today I want you to see just two distinctive, very powerful things, all right? Remember this, adversity is there to give you an affirmation that God is with you in the midst of it. It's not always what we would desire, but yet it does come our way. And in the midst of that adversity, that affirmation, if we seek it from God, he'll comfort our hearts, he'll comfort our spirit, and he'll give us an amazing journey of faith that allows us to experience life the way he intended. But I want you to see two very distinctive things. The first one is in the first number of verses before they get to Berea in Thessalonica. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Look along with me, if you would. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, they've traveled 100 miles, by the way. This trek took them 100 miles to get to Thessalonica. And verse 2, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths or 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Now, when you read this, you see something very distinctive. Here is Paul, in obedience, moving forward, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. And it's interesting because he has the same message everywhere he goes. And the message is quite clear, and that is, what's the resurrection about? What Jesus can do, how he can work in everything. And so as he gets to Jason's house, and Jason, others in all likelihood have come to know Christ, they've come into a personal relationship with Jesus, and as a result of their personal confession of faith, the authorities think that Paul and Silas are hanging out at that house and go to that house and then start dragging Jason out as well as some other people. And needless to say, Jason and them had a moment of adversity. They had a moment of difficulty. And as a result, what did the adversity come from? The adversity came from what it was that Paul and them had set out to do in following the call, in following the vision, and accomplishing what God intended through them. Then Jason and others also encountered heartache and difficulty. Here's what I want you to see. Sometimes we do find ourselves in difficulty, find ourselves in heartache. We have to walk through that process and yield ourselves to God and say, Lord, I'm going to let you work in my life. Here's the choice you have to make. You either choose to upset the world or you become a part of the world. You either choose to say, Lord, I want to be different than what the world is, or you find yourself migrating into the world and becoming more and more part of it. And let me just say this to you. There is no greater danger that ever invades any of our lives than to let the world creep into our story, creep into who we are, creep into what we're about. And so when you look at this, you have to make a choice. And it's interesting because the choice you make defines what your life story reads like. Because if you make a choice to upset the world, which by the way, what that is, that is a radically obedient, committed servant of God. That's what Jason and others had discovered and made a choice to do. They were going to radically obey God no matter what, and as a result, they would pay the price. But they ended up, it's interesting to me, they got released out of everything. And it's interesting because we don't know a lot about Jason, but we do know this. He knew who to hang out with because he was hanging out with some fantastic people named Paul and Silas and others. And so let's look at this, and let's just kind of see what transpires here. How do you upset the world? That's the question, because in verse 3, he talked about how he's explaining and giving evidence that the Christ was indeed the one who had to suffer and rise again from the dead. What was he trying to get across? He was showing all of us, if you want to upset the world, you have to testify the resurrection, because it is Christ in us, that resurrection power that allows us to live an overcoming life in the midst of adversity. And so he was testifying everywhere he went that, listen, this Jesus just didn't go into the grave. He died, but he came out of that grave so that we could have life. And so imagine for a moment, for those who had only ever heard religion, they'd never heard that there was an answer beyond the grave. They never heard that there was an answer in Jesus. Paul comes to the point where he says, this is the Jesus. This is the guy I'm talking about. He is the one who came out of that grave. This is the Christ that you're looking for. And as a result, lots of people came to know him. So when you think about how you upset the world, you testify to the power of the resurrection. I'm going to tell you, all of us who know him are a testimony to what it is he's done in our life that we could never do ourselves. We could never in any way transform our own lives by ourselves. We have to see him at work in our lives. So the first thing that they did was they testified to the resurrection. And it's interesting because it says in verse 3 that this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you. I am proclaiming to you. And then in verse 4, watch what happened. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. You see, Paul and Silas could have said, you know what, this opportunity is near what we thought it was. But they didn't. They kept going back. And the Bible says they, on 3 different occasions, 3 weeks in a row, they kept bringing the story, the good news, into their hearts and lives. And here's what I want you to see. As it relates to how we live our lives, if we are going to be affirmed in adversity, we continue to pursue opportunities God has for us. We don't stop because, hey, I didn't get what I needed at that moment. We keep pursuing what it is he wants to do inside of us. And that constant pursuit transforms our way of thinking, because all of a sudden we start saying, you know what, I'm going to define by this challenge, this moment, this adversity. You know, when you get my age, sometimes you just wake up and something hurts and you have no reason for it. And, you know, I wake up one day, my leg hurt. One day, my back hurts. One day, and I'm like, where'd this come from? And the truth is, it's just a moment of adversity that comes. How many of you confess that every once in a while you wake up with some pain, you didn't know where it's coming from? You have no idea why it's there. So, you know, the truth is, if some of you are young, you're sitting there going, oh, man, he's old. I mean, he's got all those aches and pain. Your day comes, all right? Your day comes, and just remember this, be careful. Don't get proud or you'll start hurting younger. and Theta older. And so, in fact, Eric, I was out with Eric a few weeks ago, and he was, man, my back's hurting. My nerves hurting. I was thinking, praise God. I mean, this is a young man having to face it, you know, instead of being old like me. Well, the truth is, our adversity comes at us, and we have to be careful and wise enough, watch this, to adjust to what it is that's coming at us and keep pursuing what it is God wants to do inside of it. It's like facing issues in life, and we start pursuing an answer, and then we give up and say, you know, I'm not going to, you know what, I've read the Bible, I've tried to figure out which way to turn, I don't know what to do. And listen, to the people at Thessalonica, which was a port city, a tremendously prosperous group of people, the Bible says a lot of people came to figure out something. That was that Jesus was the answer. But you and I need to have a consistency in our pursuit that allows us to encounter and experience God the way He intended. So if you got something that gets in your way, what happened to you? If your adversity becomes the definition of who you are instead of the affirmation of who you want to be, then what happened to you? You end up constantly going, you know, man, my back hurts, my life hurts, I got this, I got that. Instead of, Lord, in the midst of all this, show me your faithfulness. Show me the answer that rests in your name. And so the first thing you do, you learn how to testify the resurrection. I'm going to tell you, that's what Jesus does inside of all of us. It's the power of the resurrection. That resurrection power gives us victory in the midst of adversity. Then you learn how to keep pursuing opportunities that come at you. Don't give up. Don't set aside and say, you know, I just can't get this figured out. Keep pursuing it. Keep going after it. And that's what Paul did. That's why you find, by the way, you want to see the kind of impact he had, you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You read and see what he said. Because I'm telling you, it was powerful what transpired. And so, at Thessalonica, there's one other thing they did. Because when he begins to try to get them to focus in, you'll notice in verse 7, they talk about Jason. He's welcomed these men into their house, into his house, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king named Jesus. And I want you to see this in light of what he gets across here and what these men have kind of yelled about because they didn't like it. When you live for the king, you're going to face some challenges. You're going to face some adversity. You're going to face some difficulty. But listen, better to testify to his resurrection, better to pursue the opportunities God places before you, and better to live for the king than to let the world just take you away and move you away from God's very best for your life. And so the first thing I want you to think about today is this. You got to make a choice. You got to choose to upset the world. You got to choose to turn things upside down. And so as a result of that, Paul and Silas have to move on. They have to move on, and they move on to Berea. Look, if you would, and notice what transpires. It's the second thing I want you to see. Verse 10, they move 50 more miles, okay? So remember this, 100 miles to Thessalonica, 50 miles to Berea, which tells you something. It is never too far to experience what God intends for you. It is never too far. And you need to keep taking that next step, keep moving in that next direction, because he may have something for you that only comes as you stay faithful in that next step, and that next step of your faith, all right? Look, if you would, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And by the way, when you look at that, it has to do with the idea of being open to truth, all right? They were open to what it was they were hearing, and as a result, it gave something. It obviously gave great feedback into the hearts of Paul and others. Look on. Middle part of verse 11. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Now when you get to Berea, here's what I want you to see. First of all, in Thessalonica, they turn the world upside down because they testify to what it is God can do. They get to Berea, and they find an eagerness about what's going on inside of them. And I want you to think about this for a second. They were eagerly pursuing his word to speak to their lives. And I love the fact that when you look at this idea of in verse 11 of how they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture. Examining it The idea there is like a judicial process where you would go through an entire journey of looking exactly at the detail. And I'm grateful that we have members of our church who are involved in different legal parts of the profession, because they sometimes pass information on to me. And Glenda Chastain, she works in all the research for this big law firm downtown, and she'll bring me all the background of different things that are happening, which, by the way, just so you'll know, the world is crazy when it comes to the kingdom, all right? They're always looking for some way to attack everything about the world, I mean the kingdom, and they attack in every direction you can imagine. So I read these briefs sometimes, and it's interesting because what you'll discover is it'll be so-and-so versus so-and-so, and as you read it, you realize something. You have to examine. They've examined every aspect of case law related to a particular thing in order to arrive at their conclusion. Now, I want you to think about this in light of our journey of faith. What if you and I examined with eagerness everything that God wants to say to us, and we got in the middle of that, and we began to hear God speak to our hearts and lives, and we started looking at it, which, by the way, not in a debate, but instead in an affirmation. Because watch this carefully. When you seek His Word, you will experience His affirmation, because His Word is the most clear and defining way to find His will, to find what it is He has for you. You just have to center yourself inside of His Word and let His Word speak to you. All right? So they have this eagerness, all right? And what I want you to get in mind is this. Sometimes we are eager for certain things. And I watched this yesterday. It was very interesting at the Jerusalem Project. There were some teenage kids and stuff there, and one big boy came through, and I said, "Would you like a hot dog or hamburger?" "No, nah, not me." And I was tickled. I thought, he'll be back, and because he's big, you got to eat a hot dog to stay that big. So I watched him, and then he started playing some football with James Finn, and I watched this kid. Which, by the way, those guys can throw a football. I mean, I was amazed. But then a few minutes later, I watched him, and see, he migrated by the table. He looked at it, and the next thing I knew, he was having a hot dog and a hamburger. And you could watch as he was eager after a moment. He hesitated for a second. And I want you to think about this in light of our journey of faith. What do we do sometimes? We hesitate at the very thing that could nourish us, speak to our hearts, speak to our lives. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about the treasure that I spend life with, one of the greatest treasures I have is watching Cindy in pursuit of the Lord through His Word, because that's what speaks to us. That's what allows us to encounter Him in powerful and meaningful ways. And so as you think about that in your own journey of faith and where you are, how eager are you? All right? So the Bereans, they were very eager. And so I want you to look at this in light of that, because first of all, you'll notice that there's something very distinctive. They were daily. Look at verse 11. They were examining the Scriptures daily. And here's what I want you to see. When you eagerly pursue His Word, you'll have a daily pursuit that opens up insights for you. All right? Yet that daily pursuit will grab you. And it's interesting because you look all through the Bible and you find affirmation after affirmation of what the daily pursuit is all about. And what I want to challenge you to think about is this. When you start daily pursuing Him, what does He start doing? He starts revealing Himself to you. He starts speaking to your heart, starts speaking to your life. And if you miss it, listen carefully. Why do you think we seldom upset the world? Could it be because 82% of people don't pick their Bible up between Sundays? Could that be a possibility? I mean, how do you upset the world if you don't know what the Word says? I mean, how do you change someone's life if you don't have a promise to speak into their life? And I'm not challenging you in some negative way. I'm challenging in a positive way. If you start in a daily pursuit of Him, I assure you this, it will do something for you, because it'll grab hold of you and speak to your heart in powerful and amazing ways that you never dreamed possible. So first of all, there was this daily pursuit. The Bereans, here's what they knew. We don't know enough. We better keep studying. And let me tell you, one of the greatest tragedies I encounter of all the years of pastoring is, and I have heard this come off the lips of once dedicated people. I already know that. You already know what? I know what the Bible says. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know, I know, I know. And what's tragic is, just because you know it doesn't mean you live it. And listen carefully. When you arrive at the place you think you've got this whole book figured out, something's wrong with your little mind, because you don't know it all. We don't know it all. I find myself constantly pursuing what it is God's trying to say. Why? Because it's a daily pursuit of journey that speaks to my heart and life. So my question for you is, how often do you seek His Word? Do you seek His Word to speak to you on a daily basis? Second thing you see is not just this daily pursuit, but there was an eagerness. And what I want you to see is they were so eager because they realized something. That eagerness, great eagerness, what does it do? It gets something inside of you. You get fired up and you say, man, I can't wait for Him to speak to my heart and life. And when you get eager, all of a sudden, you start sensing His presence. And I want you to see this carefully. They got eager. They started affirming His presence in their life because they began to realize, you know what? It's only God could do this. It's only God that could work in our life. And what I want you to see is this. You want to find the greatest affirmation? Know that He is present with you. Speak into your heart. Speak into your life. And when you sense His presence with you, it does something inside of you. So first of all, they had a daily pursuit. They were also very eager. And I mean, it's interesting because yesterday afternoon, our little grandson was over hanging out with our house for a little while, and he had took a nap and everything, and he got done, and he came up with his nap, and he snuggled with his nan and stuff like that, and finally he said, I'm hungry. Well, I thought, well, you know, that's a great confession. And he looked at me and said, I want some M&M's. I mean, that's what you're hungry for? I want some M&M's. And he knows I have a stash in the top of our pantry. And so sometimes he'll come and he'll just look up. And he doesn't say anything, he's just looking up. And every time I see him, I think about if I was as eager at times in life to pursue what it is God's saying to me, I'd look up. Which, by the way, I didn't give him any M&Ms. I want to go on record of saying, now that's not always the case, but it was yesterday. All right, normally I'm a gracious, giving grandfather who gives them everything they want. But I didn't that time. But as I thought about his comment, I'm hungry, I want some M&Ms, I want to ask you, when was the last time you hungered for God to speak to you? It was the last time you said, Lord, I want to know what it is you have for me. I want to hear what it is you're trying to get across to me. I want to hunger for that. Listen carefully. When you get hungry for Him to speak, He will. You just have to daily be in pursuit of it and get eager. You know, and it's, what's interesting about our lives is what we're eager for, we'll pursue. I mean, we'll go after it because it matters to us. And it becomes more and more precious to us. And I tell you, the older I get, the more precious it is to have Him speak to my heart and life, to know that He's at work in my life and work in your lives as well. That's my desire for our church, that we hear Him speak, that we pursue Him daily, that we testify to the resurrection, that we change the world. That's what makes One Heart special. One final thing I want you to see as we kind of bring this together, I want you to think about something as we wrap the message together. If you look on in verse 12, it says, therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So isn't it interesting that you don't have the numerical breakdown of what transpires at Thessalonica or Berea, but what you do have is all these people, how did they come to the place where they believed? Watch this. Paul and Silas seized the moment God had given them. And when you and I seize our moments wisely, we can speak into someone's life in the most powerful way. Here's my question. How many moments do you have? None of us know, do we? None of us know. My last friend who died, a friend of mine and Cindy's both, was sang at a funeral for a faithful lady who had gone on to heaven, went home, and fell over dead. And you never know how many moments you have, but we all have these precious moments that we can invest in those that we love. We can speak in the hearts of those that matter to us. And as you think about your own life, I want you to think about what would happen if you made a choice that, you know what, I want to upset the world more. I want to challenge, which by the way, this upsetting was not based in some kind of political agenda or anything else. It was based in God at work, Jesus changing the hearts and lives of people. And so here's what you think about. They had to cross the line in spite of adversity. My question for you is simply this. Will you cross the line in spite of adversity? In other words, will you say, you know what? I'm not going to let this get the best of me. I'm going to choose to upset the world. I'm going to choose to eagerly pursue Him. And what I want to challenge you to think about in your own life is this. What if your adversity is all there to shape you into becoming something you could never have been any other way? What if your adversity, you look back at it and I got set back by this, I got overwhelmed by that, and all of a sudden you realize, you know what? Every setback, every point of adversity, all of it is there to open your heart to experience Him. You just have to say yes to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You that our adversity doesn't have to define us. It can direct us. Now, thank You, Lord, for we gather in Your house today with the realization that You're at work in each one of our hearts and lives. We come, we cross the line, we commit ourselves to be affirmed in the midst of our adversity. We choose to upset the world. We choose to seek You in an eager way. We allow our hearts to hear You speak. And Lord, as this missionary journey unfolds, here we find men who say yes to Your purpose. We find women who say yes to Your will. And as a result, the world changes forever. Lord, I pray You bless each person as they think about their own life. Perhaps they've had a moment of adversity that they realized probably got more of them than they needed to allow. It became more defining instead of directing, and they've allowed it to hang on too long. And Lord, today's the day to let that be set free and to experience what You intend. So Lord, I pray You speak to every heart, speak to every life. Lord, we yield ourselves to You. And it's Eddie and our praise team saying, Jesus, it is You. You are the story of our lives. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.